and looking at these verses from 25 to 30 2 weeks ago. And in our first study, we looked at verses 25 to 26. We looked at this prayer of Jesus, and we looked at who it is that he addresses. And we saw that he addresses Father, and we saw that's a statement of our relationship to him. But he also says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So you have this balanced view of God. He is our Father, but he's also sovereign. He's Lord. He controls all things. And then we saw what he was giving thanks for, that God has revealed himself and the plan of salvation to the least of people and hidden it from the greatest of people, because that is how God works. And then last week we looked at verse 27, and we were looking at what he teaches us about Christ. And we saw Christ is the one who reveals the Father to us, and Christ is the one who reconciles us to the Father, and Christ is the one who brings the blessings of the Father to us. We're going to start looking at verses 28 to 30 this evening. All that has been the build-up to this invitation. So Jesus, in verses 25 to 27, gives a lot of teaching. He gives a lot of teaching about God the Father. He is our Father, he is sovereign, and he is sovereign in the way that he works in the plan of salvation. And then he's given us teaching about himself, the Lord Jesus. He's the one who reveals the Father to us, reconciles us to the Father, brings the blessings of the Father. All that is teaching leading up to this invitation, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm going to be dealing with those three verses in two sessions. So we will look at some of the teaching this evening, and then next time I'm here, we will look at the rest of it. This evening, I want to consider three questions. I like this technique of Bible study. It's something that I find very helpful. When you have a passage in front of you, ask the text questions. And if you ask good, relevant questions, you will begin to understand the teaching of the text. It's a good way of doing it. And this evening, I'm going to ask three questions of this text, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. The first question is, who is being invited? To whom is this invitation given? And Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I think most of the times that I've preached on this text, and I've preached on it quite a few times, and I've actually even written, when I was in Nairobi, I used to write tracts, and I've even written a tract on this passage. I've always seen it as evangelistic, and I've preached it in an evangelistic way. So I've addressed unbelievers directly from this text, and I've said to them, here are some words of Jesus, and Jesus is inviting you to himself. And I've talked about what it means to labor, or to be weary, as the older versions say, and to be heavy laden. And I've spoken about sin, and how sin is a burden on the unbelievers, and how it weighs upon them, troubles their consciences, and gives them sleepless nights. And that's why people go into alcoholism, drug abuse, and so on. A lot of it is connected with the guilt of unbelief. And so that's how I've usually preached. And I don't think that's an invalid way of preaching this text. I believe that is a valid way, because there is a generality to this invitation. Jesus is making a general invitation here. And there's no question that sin is a huge burden. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, can I seriously suggest to you, get hold of Bunyan's famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, and read it. After the Bible, it is the most read book, not just Christian book, full stop, in the whole world, written in, 1682, I think it was, around there, when he was in prison. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And it's such a wonderful book to help you in your Christian life. It, It gives so much insight into the Christian life. But the book begins with this man who is walking in a field reading the Bible. And his name is Christian. And so Bunyan begins his book by saying, I saw a man walking along in a field reading a book. And as he was reading a book, I saw that there was on his back a burden. Because although he was named Christian, he wasn't at that point a Christian. He wasn't at that point saved from his sins and born again. And this is the experience of people when they read the Bible. They become aware of their sin. The devil closes their eyes to this. They're not aware that they're sinners. But when they read the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God begins to work on them. And Jesus said, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that is the experience. I had that experience, and maybe you had that experience. But this man has this experience. This burden is there on his back. It is his sin. And as the story unfolds, he meets a man called Evangelist, and he says to Evangelist, what do I do? And Evangelist says, look there in the distance. What do you see? And he looks and he says, I see a cross. And Evangelist says, go there. And after a bit of an adventurous journey, he gets to the cross and bows before the cross. And there's a wonderful description of how the burden rolled off his back and rolled down the hill and vanished. He never saw it again at the cross. So it is a valid way of preaching to the unconverted, saying Christ is inviting you. But actually, the words were spoken not to the unconverted, but to the disciples. Jesus is obviously speaking to the disciples. When you look at the whole passage, he is quite clearly addressing his disciples, and he denounces the cities, as we saw in verse 20, and then from verse 25, at the time he declared, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've revealed this to little children. So he is speaking, I think, primarily to his disciples. And he's saying to his people, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And it's a reminder to us that the Christian life is not stress-free and trouble-free and without stresses and burdens and difficulties. In fact, the Christian life is characterized by stresses and difficulties and burdens. That is the Christian life. And I know there are some preachers or people who will have us believe that the moment you become a Christian, all your burdens disappear and you have a wonderful, happy, stress-free, wealthy, healthy kind of life. And of course, that's not true. We are still in the world. Our bodies are still the bodies that we were born with, bodies that are infected with sin and are subject to the works of sin. And so we become old, we become ill, we die, and there's all that. And there are issues in our lives because we're still in the world and the world still has sin in it. And so we have family issues and we have personal issues and we have mental issues and emotional issues, physical issues and so on. And life is difficult. We must never get away from that. We mustn't let it depress us. The worst thing you can do in the Christian life is to allow the trials of your life to absolutely drive you down. We go through phases when we feel down. Well, that happens. But it must never characterize life in general. And if we do have the kind of life where we become negative, cynical, and down and depressed, and the only thing that characterizes our life is a negativity, cynicism, and depression, then there's something wrong. We are to rejoice in the Lord. Now we go through difficult times. And Jesus says, there will be times in your life when you will go through difficulties, and you are to come in prayer. This is the teaching of the Bible. There is a wonderful passage in Romans 8. If you can just turn to that. And just want to explain this. I think it sort of fits in with what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus says, Romans chapter 8, Paul writing here. And Paul in Romans 8 is speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 15 of Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I've been spending a lot of time recently in Romans chapter 8, studying the passage, and I looked at that word cry. It's a Greek verb, kratze. And I was looking at where else is it used. And it's a very, very interesting thing. Everywhere that it is used in the New Testament, I haven't found an exception. It is a cry of despair. It's a cry of anguish. That's how this verb is used elsewhere in the New Testament. It is used of blind Bartimaeus in Jericho, in Luke 18. And Jesus is going through Jericho. And Bartimaeus, it says, cried out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. It is actually used of Jesus on the cross when it says, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the verb that's used. And so Paul in Romans 8, I haven't come to a definite conclusion on this, but Paul in Romans 8 seems to be saying that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, not the only way, Romans 8 is full of description of how the Holy Spirit works in our life. But one of the ways is that he enables us, he helps us to cry out in anguish. I'm in difficulty here, I'm in trouble. And, you know, prayer doesn't have to be some well thought out, beautiful prayer full of lovely language. You can, when you're in anguish, you can just cry out, Lord, I'm in difficulty. I feel in so much despair. Will you help me? That's just it. And Jesus here knows his people go through this. And so Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden. Please notice the all. It's a common thing in the Bible, this word panta meaning all, anybody. So Jesus isn't saying only those who have lived wonderful Christian lives, when they are laboring and heavy laden, you come. He isn't saying only those who are weak can come. It's this comprehensive invitation, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You have difficulty in your Christian life. Come to God in prayer. And I know prayer is difficult. And if you're anything like me, you've gone through seasons when prayer is a huge struggle. I found today praying very, very, very difficult. I found that text from Jean, I woke up and I think it was 7:05. She sent me a text saying Dave's had a heart attack. And I won't go through all the thoughts that I had, but I actually found it very, very, very difficult to pray today. And I haven't had the kind of prayer that I try to have daily. You go through these times when you find praying just very, very difficult. And actually, in the providences of God, this was the passage I was looking at this evening. Of course, I'm working through Matthew, and we just happened to have come here. And looking at this passage, and it struck me, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. And there are times when my prayer life is a few words. Lord, I feel in total despair. I feel just so down. I feel so bewildered, I feel so confused, I feel so much in anguish. That's it. There are other times when I find it very, very difficult to pray. And what I did, I started this discipline. And I say to myself, what you're going to do is you're going to take a sheet of paper and you're going to write all the blessings that God has given you. And your entire prayer time is going to be spent in giving thanks. You can't bring requests to God because you feel so low. Fine, bring thanks. And, you know, you begin to write a list. You know, God brought me out of an idolatrous religion. And God forgave me all my sins. And God has given me His love and His grace in Christ. And God has brought me into His family as one of His children. And God has given me His Holy Spirit and has adopted me into His family. And God is working in me to transform me into the image of Christ. And God has given me, well, in those days it was a wife and children. Well, God has given me children. And the children are healthy and well and walking with the Lord and serving the Lord. And, you know, you just think, and there are so many blessings. God has given me a great church and friends in church who support me and love me and pray for me. You can make a list and just spend the time of prayer just giving thanks. That's a useful thing to do. So, to whom is this invitation given? It is to all who labor and are heavy laden. You feel yourself in difficulty. Just cry out in anguish, even if it's just a few words, just cry out in anguish. You know that verse in the Psalms, this poor man cried out to the Lord. And by the way, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word cries again, kratze, exactly the same verb. This poor man cried out to the Lord. And I was just looking at the Psalms, the number of times, to you, O Lord, I cry out. Why will you not hear me, Lord? Why will you not incline your heart to me or incline your ear to me? Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. I'm just looking at verses I've turned up almost at random. But again, you see this, the psalmist just crying out to the Lord. So the first thing in this prayer 11:28-30, or this invitation, sorry, to whom is the invitation given? It is to all who feel burdened and heavy laden. Secondly, who is issuing the invitation? And you have in the middle of verse 29, you have a description of Christ that is not found anywhere else in the Bible. For I am gentle and lowly of heart. Isn't that interesting? We have loads of descriptions of Christ in the Bible. You know, in the Old Testament, Isaiah, wonderful counselor, almighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the end of the increase of his government, there will be no end, and so on. And you have in the New Testament, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man, Emmanuel, and all these descriptions of Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And then Jesus speaks about himself. Fascinating. Now, of course, Jesus has spoken about himself before as the Son of Man and Son of God and Son of David. And so on, you know, Jesus has given those descriptions to himself. But in this particular invitation, he uses words about himself that are not used anywhere else in the Bible. And he says, I'm gentle and lowly of heart. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, I'm almighty and all powerful and I can sort you out. Of course he is. I can do all things. Of course he can. And I'm the head of the church. Well, of course he is. And I'm the bridegroom. Of course he is. But isn't it interesting? He doesn't use any of those, what I might call, strong descriptions of himself. You would have thought, logically, if you're inviting people who are burdened, heavy laden, in difficulties, and you know, finding themselves in anguish and in difficulty. You would have thought if somebody were to invite these people to come, the description he would give of himself are the sort of strong descriptions. You know, I'm all powerful, I'm sovereign, I'm the king of the universe, and I'm the lord of the universe, and I sustain all things by my powerful word. He could have said all those things, they're all true. But isn't it interesting, the description he gives of himself, I'm gentle, I'm of lowly of heart. There are words in the Greek that actually are not that easy to unpack. Gentle is easier to unpack. Lowly of heart isn't the easiest of phrases to unpack. That word gentle is also a word that can be translated compassionate. And it's lovely because in one sense you can see why he gives this description of himself. Because we already know he's all powerful, but it's a wonderful reminder, I will listen to you. You know, if you hear of somebody who's almighty, all powerful, yes, but will they actually listen to me? Or are they so powerful and so mighty, they don't have time for me? You know how this works, don't you? You know, if I was living in America, and you think of Donald Trump, and Donald Trump portrays, doesn't he, this image of himself, or, you know, some of these other countries, Turkey, Erdogan, the president, portrays this image of himself as powerful and important and in control. And they generally do. The president of Kenya, Uhuru Kenyatta, when he goes somewhere in a town or a village, the image he portrays, I'm in control here. You know, he gets out of this huge car and he's got his security detail all around. He's come with a convoy of cars, and he gets out of this car in his superb clothes, and he's got his security detail, and he's in a village where the poorest are living, and he walks everywhere briskly, and you know, doesn't have much time, sort of waving, and goes to meet the chief of the village and shakes hands, a firm handshake. The poor man's probably getting his hand squeezed, you see, and he's sort of, how are things here? Can we, as a government, what can we help you with? And so it's all action, action, action. But you imagine one poor villager there whose mother's dying. He probably doesn't feel, I can go to Uhuru and say, excuse me, but my mother's dying. Do you think you could help in some way? And isn't it interesting, Jesus gives this description of himself. He says, I'm gentle. I'm compassionate. I listen. I'm accessible. You can come. And I will listen. And lowly of heart, very interesting phrase, meaning I'm with you in the lowest of places. You know, when you feel burdened, heavy laden, and you think, does anybody understand? He says, I do understand where you are. And you look at the experiences Jesus had, and he did go through the worst of experiences that a human being has to go through. His trials were really the worst of trials, because he was totally innocent, yet he was rejected, and then he was betrayed, and then he was arrested, and he was tortured, he was beaten, and he was crucified. Now, none of us will ever go through those sort of trials, because we are sinners, but he was perfect. And so he, in a sense, draws to himself close to us and says, you come, and I will receive you, and I will listen to you, I will welcome you, and I will sympathize with you. I won't judge you. You know, I won't say to you, why are you in this condition? What's wrong with you? He's not going to say that. You know, why are you in this mess? Don't you have faith? How come you're in this mess? He doesn't say that. He's gentle. And he's lowly in heart. So who is being invited? All who labor and are heavy laden. And who is issuing the invitation? It is Christ, who is gentle and lowly in heart. And then thirdly, to what are we being invited? Well, the word that I'm going to focus on this evening, I'm going to pick up on the other bits next time. But the word I'm going to pick up on this evening is that word at the end of verse 28, rest. I will give you rest. Now, what does the word rest mean? Well, it doesn't mean I will fix it. Because we know that is not how life works. You know, it doesn't mean you bring your difficulties to me, your burdens to me, and boom, it'll all be fixed. Jim will fix it. It'll all be done. You know, and whatever difficulties, they'll all disappear and they'll all get fixed. You'll get, if you're having medical problems, all your medical problems will go and you'll be as healthy as you were 20 years ago. Financial problems, all your financial, a check will come through your letterbox and so on. That's what it means. When the Bible speaks about rest, and it is a biblical word, it means that there is peace and joy in the midst of the severest of trials. That's what he means. He means even when you are in those circumstances, and the circumstances really are dreadful, you will have peace and you will have joy. You won't be overcome by your circumstances, and you won't find yourself in a situation where you are absolutely floundering and you're anxious all the time and there's no joy and there's no peace and your life has gone to pieces. Won't happen. He says, I will grant you peace and I will grant you joy in the midst of those circumstances. And those circumstances, you will then begin to see, are actually for your good. Because that is how we are to live the Christian life. Okay? The Christian life isn't Hollywood. In a Hollywood movie, Superman fixes it all. The Christian life isn't Hollywood. It's not a Hollywood movie, you see. The Christian life is God saying, these trials, difficulties, issues that have come up, they have actually been sent by the Lord. They are for our good and they will benefit us spiritually. This is why twice in the New Testament we are told to rejoice when we have trials. You know, James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There'll be a benefit there. It'll produce this perseverance. Your faith is being tested. And as you persevere, you don't give up. You continue in your Christian life. You continue to love the Lord, serve the Lord, be faithful to the Lord. Your perseverance will develop. The next wave that will come will be a higher wave, a more difficult trial. But you build some perseverance, and that will increase your perseverance and increase your perseverance. And he who perseveres to the end shall be saved. And the Apostle Peter says we are to rejoice in our trials because he says that the trials will test your faith to make sure that your faith is genuine, that you really are a Christian. And he says, these trials have come so that your faith, which is more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it proves your faith is genuine. You've gone through enormous trials, but you haven't given up. You continue to love the Lord and to walk with him and to serve him. Why? Because you really are a Christian. And there is that hint in Peter as well, that it is to the glory of God, meaning others see this, and it is a testimony. I don't think we fully appreciate how much the world looks at us, and I don't think we appreciate how much the world sees. I think the world is a very proud place, and people are too proud to say, there is something about you, and it speaks to me. I think people are proud, but I think they do. I think God ensures that. So Christ invites all who labor and are heavy laden. He is gentle and lowly in heart, compassionate, and one who understands our deepest trials. And he promises us rest, meaning he promises us peace and joy. And he promises that those trials will be for our benefit. And they will build us up in the faith. They will be of benefit to us in our sanctification, in our process of becoming more and more like him. Next time we will look at this business of take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and so on, because that's another aspect of this teaching. So we will look at that next time.